my best friends and I got together, and we're trying to figure out what we were going to do that summer. And we were sitting, and there were some pallets, wood pallets, right in front of us. And we got this idea that we were going to build a tree house in this big tree kind of in my backyard that overlooks a hill and a wooded hill. And we just jumped right to it and got a bunch of supplies. We had great supplies. We had the best tools that, you know, some middle school kids could ever want, because my closest friend at the time's dad owned a big auto shop walking through a field away from us. So we had access to any tools that we wanted, and we went and got all these supplies and just started building. Just building and building different levels with these pallets and these trees and things like that, and spent weeks and weeks just building. And when it was finally done, we had made a Taj Mahal for raccoons. We never really spent any time in it. It was a death trap, to be certain. It had things like a zip line and all this stuff, but what it didn't have as we were building this was any sort of plan whatsoever. There was no vision for what we wanted to do. We just thought, oh, here's a pallet. I know, let's just throw it up on this limb and put, you know, 100 nails into it. This poor tree, by the way. And in the end, it really did. I mean, we must have had the best living for raccoons for many, many years. Because I did go up there at different times and just take a peek at what had become of it. And there was just, I'll just say you could tell that raccoons were living up there. Anyway. We decided as elders this year to spend a good deal of time, a whole day together, but even more some run-up on stuff before that, to really solidify our church vision statement. And it really isn't anything different than what we've said in the past or what our purpose and vision has been as a church before that. Matter of fact, the mission statement for every church is basically the same thing. It is what Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them all that Jesus instructed. But we wanted to take some of our documents and make it simpler, smoother, and easier to remember while still showing you that we're not here building a raccoon Taj Mahal of disciples. That we have a plan for what we want to see from you guys, what we want to see as people who are in this body for years, that we see disciples that are maturing, that are magnifying the Lord, that are ministering both to the people in this church and to the community, and are multiplying to those around. So we're going to take the next few weeks and break down these M words, because we are seeking at Stillwater Evangelical Free Church to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. This morning we're going to take that first M word. They're all M words, so you guys can remember that, right? The first M word, to magnify the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about why that's important. Now, there would be tons and tons of different scriptures we could use that talk about magnifying the Lord. We're only going to look at one today, but if you have your scriptures with it, I'd ask you to open up to Psalm 34. This morning, we will just read and study verses 1 through 10. Psalm 34, 1 through 10. Psalm of David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are great, and we seek to extol your name, to magnify who you are. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, because the truth is, there are times when these praises that we just read are not on our hearts, that we feel cold towards you. Lord, I pray that you would enter in and warm our hearts. Lord, if we have been shutting you out for any reason, that you would break open the doors that we've put. Lord, that you would be the person that we could shout praises to as David does, even in the midst of difficulty. Speak to us and teach us. Let us be a church who magnifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I think of the term magnify, the first thing that comes to mind is my grandma, Ethel. Does that not sound like a grandma name, the perfect grandma name? Like, I almost imagine that she just was born as a grandma with a name like Ethel, right? Which is not true. She was not born as a grandma, but she was born in one way like a grandma. She had maybe the worst vision of anyone I've ever met. So even when you'd see pictures of her when she was extremely young, she'd be there with these huge Coke bottle glasses. And even, you know, even as a really young little girl, could not see anything. You know, we say blind as a bat. The joke around the bats is blind as Ethel. It really, really is. And so when you go to her house, when I would go and visit, there would be magnifying glasses all over because Grandma loved to read. She just had to have all kinds of different tools, whether it was the large print books, you know, things that she would set up over the top of the book that was like a page size to read through, magnifying glasses all over the house. At an early age, I realized there was two great purposes for magnifying glasses. One, of course, is starting fires without using matches by using the sun, burning ants and things like that. Don't do that. That's very naughty. And then just using it to make something bigger, whether it's your hand or it's words or something, to magnify, to make something greater, something larger. Which brings us to our passage. You know, and I feel like one of the more confusing phrases in the Bible is actually these opening words of our passage this morning. And it's used many other times throughout the scriptures, especially in the Psalms. But David begins Psalm 34, the psalm of praise, with the words, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, in one sense, that line really sums up the overarching theme of Psalm 34. But in another sense, it's a confusing phrase. I mean, how does one bless the Lord? Can we really bless God? We use that word magnify. Can we really even magnify God, make him greater? Like, throughout the Bible, people are described as being blessed. And that phrase is almost exclusively used to describe a person being strengthened or being made better off than they were before. When you're blessed by God, you were made better off. Matter of fact, it's still the way we commonly use it. We say things like, I was blessed with, or this was a blessing. Or sometimes we catch ourselves because we're talking to someone and we're about ready to say that we got lucky. We're going to use the word lucky, and we, because we want to be spiritual, we quick catch ourselves and we slide the word blessed in there so we don't use the word luck, right? As a Christian, we use that term blessing almost exclusively to speak of something that God has done for us or given to us to make us better. But what does it mean then when the Bible says that we should bless the Lord? Have you ever considered that phrase? I mean, certainly it must mean something different than the way we commonly use it. Because it's impossible for mankind, anything that we say or do, to actually make God greater, right? I mean, if that term really meant what we typically use it as, it'd be something like, you know, God was pretty great at 10:10 this morning, but then the worship team started and he got a little bit greater. And then by the time we got to the third time through Our God is Greater, then God was really clicking on all cylinders because we had brought our praise up, right? We think of like Christmas movies where Santa's sleigh needs a certain amount of Christmas spirit in order to fly. We can't think of God in that way. You know, it goes against every other descriptor and description of God's greatness in Scripture. I think of Psalm 50:12, which says, God says in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Essentially, God's saying, there is nothing you can do to help me. If I needed help, you're the last person I would go to ask. Like, God doesn't depend on us for anything. And so if we misunderstand what it means to bless the Lord, we're sort of in danger of making God out to be like someone with a low self-esteem, right? Someone who's always needing to be pumped up and told, you know, how pretty or talented or strong or smart they are. Right? Do you know someone like that in your life and in your work? They're not the most fun people to be around. So we have to understand that that's not the God of the Bible. He doesn't depend on our praise. The praise of mankind does not make God greater. He's already great without any human help. So then what does this phrase mean? To bless the Lord. Well, maybe the best definition of what it means to bless is not necessarily to strengthen or make someone greater, but to speak a good word over. To speak a good word over. And if we think of it that way, then when the psalmist says that he will bless the Lord at all times, what he is saying is that his life will be marked with a continuous proclamation of God's goodness. He's saying he will joyfully express God's greatness and majesty to everyone who will listen. To bless the Lord, then, is to share with others all the wonderful things that God has done in your life. To bless the Lord is to extol his name, to speak to others about God's goodness. It's to share the good news of Christ to an unbeliever. It's to tell a testimony of God's deliverance in your life. To bless the Lord is to proclaim the goodness of God continually in your life, through your words, through your actions. Our praise, our practice of blessing the Lord does not change the essence of God's deity. It doesn't literally make God any greater. But what it does, what it does is increase the greatness of his name in this world, in your world. It creates an awareness of God's goodness in the perception of those people who are around you. So I ask you this often, but I ask you again, are there people in your lives, in your work, in your school, in your neighborhoods, who do not know the goodness of God? Then bless the Lord. Speak of his greatness in your work, in your schools, in your neighborhoods. Express the goodness he has shown. Let praise be continuously in your mouth. Share testimonies of what he's done in your life, like we see from David here. Here at SEFC, we aim to build disciples who magnify the Lord, who bless the Lord with their lives and with their lips. Magnifying the Lord is to proclaim God's goodness to the world. And it's to be done dynamically. Okay. If you still have your Bibles open to Psalm 34, just look at the word choices in the first 10 verses here that the psalmist chooses. He says, make boasts, exalt. I sought, I praised continuously. I cried. Like, these are not passive words of a cold and stoic person. These are dynamic, active words. They involve emotion. They engage the senses. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the truth is that there can develop a coolness at times in our relationship with God. And I think that as we read scripture, especially as we read places like the Psalms, we see that that is not the design. That is not something that is supposed to happen. I mean, even personally, I try to never really look around during the singing of praise when I'm gathered with any Christian gathering. And it's really for two reasons. One, obviously, I'm trying to focus my attention on worshiping the Lord and the words that I'm singing. But secondarily, I just don't want to see people who are standing there disengaged. Disengaged from the praise time. Yeah, I think of when we have a Christmas program or something and we have our kids come up and there's quite a diversity in how engaged they are. Right? And it's cute. I mean, you have ones that are so excited and then sort of ones in the back that are really shy and are just mouthing the words. And we all find that to be sort of endearing and cute. But it's terribly sad when it's an adult that stands during a time when we are meant to be exalting the Lord together with a stoic look and crossed arms. You see, we're supposed to engage our emotions in worship of the Lord. Not just have a cold agreement to some doctrines. There is no room for a cold, unfeeling heart in true Christian discipleship. Now, that doesn't mean you need to dance in the aisles and throw your hands up. But a call to worship is a call to magnify the Lord. A call to engage your emotions in love for a Savior. So sure, maybe the songs being sung are not the ones you'd like. And maybe the worship band isn't all that you would desire. But you know, you read these psalms and you see the emotion that David put into them or the psalmist put into them. I can guarantee you, he didn't sing these words that we just read only when Chris Tomlin was leading and the smoke machines were going, right? He could say these things because he loved the Lord. He was engaged dynamically and emotionally, not because of man-made factors like music style or lighting. He was engaged because praising and blessing the Lord was the source, the outlet, and the consummation of his joy. We magnify the Lord dynamically, but we also do it realistically. Here's the thing, folks. We also need to understand this psalm of praise comes from a place of trouble in David's life. We don't have time this morning to explore all the context in detail, but this song comes at a point in David's life when he's at one of the lowest points. He's being pursued by Saul, who's seeking to kill him, and he has no place to go. His best option is to flee to Gath, an enemy of Israel and the hometown of Goliath, whom only a few years before he had slain. The very fact that he fled to Gath just shows his desperation. He needed to pretend that he was insane just to stay alive in front of the king of Gath. You can see all this background yourself by reading Samuel, 1 Samuel 17 through 21. But the point is, David is at an extremely low point of his life as he writes this. The psalm of praise comes from a point of pain, a place of trouble. Yet David has found a way to bless the Lord, even though it involved crying. He can praise God with his lips. As one commentator pointed out about this psalm, so this psalm teaches us that knowing the Lord brings joy and fulfillment to all of life's experiences, meaning both the good and the bad. He goes on to say, we learn our relationship with the Lord may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create opposition. This psalm, if it's fully grasped, dispels the naivete of a faith that does not contain strength to stand against the onslaught of evil and suffering. The psalm's realistic because we need to praise when things are going well, and we need to praise when pain comes. Magnifying the Lord is intensely personal. Again, let me draw your attention to the language in the psalm. David says, I will bless the Lord. His praise is in my mouth. My soul boasts. Exalt with me. I sought the Lord. This is an intensely personal prayer of praise, a personal acknowledgement of a person's relationship with the Creator God. And so this teaches us an important truth about magnifying the Lord. It is first and foremost about you. It's about your personal heart, your personal faith, your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You cannot praise, exalt, magnify, or extol the Lord unless you have first personally tasted his goodness through a relationship with Christ. Proper praise of the Lord starts with what goes on in our own heart. Praise starts with you and your personal relationship with the Lord. Before we can praise God like David does, we need to know God like David did. you know the Lord. It's personal. In fact, the personal nature of the praise in Psalm 34 continues as David goes on to share a personal testimony of God's deliverance. He says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him." David's praise springs from experiencing the salvation of the Lord, of being rescued from a terrible situation. He's happy to tell his experience to others and allow it to be part of his praise. Verse 7 tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. I think David is intentionally alluding to Exodus 14, where one of the most hopeless situations happens to Israel as they are backed up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and the mighty army of Egypt is bearing down. But Exodus 14, 19 through 20 speaks of the angel of the Lord encamping around them to protect them with fire and with smoke from the armies of Egypt. Or maybe David even wants us to think of 2 Kings 6:17. Where Elijah opens up the eyes of a young man so that he may see the mighty armies that are surrounding him, the mighty army of the Lord. This psalm reminds us that even in times of deep personal fear, anguish, and suffering, that the salvation of the Lord is close at hand. And that no matter where we are at, when we come to this place, the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is to be magnified. We seek to build disciples who magnify the Lord personally and communally. So David shares his personal praise and his personal testimony. But he does it so that others may join in with him. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Magnifying God, praising the Lord, is not strictly a personal event. It's meant to be done together. I mentioned a moment ago that magnification is intensely personal, and that is true. Our relationship with the Lord starts out personal. It starts out as a commitment between one person and the Lord who created them. But it is designed to move into communal praise. True joy in the Lord always invites others to join in that joy. And see, God declares to us in this hymn something important about praise and even about how he created us as people. Praise may start out personal. It may spring from our heart over something that happens to us. But the ideal praise that God loves is communal praise. Communal praise is what God desires. It's how we are built. Think about it. When we have celebrations, we want people there. When we find a great restaurant or watch an inspiring movie, we immediately want to tell people about it so they can experience it themselves. Or even better, so they can experience it with us. Because praise doesn't just express our joy, it completes our joy. In his book, Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis shows his brilliance in this area. He talks about struggling with this idea of God asking for praise. Why would God desire and need affirmation from us? Well, Lewis figured it out. He says, "I had never noticed before that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. That all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of others is deliberately brought in to check it. He says, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. I think we could, and any one of us could think of things to add to that list that we tell people about, that we're excited about. He goes on to say, and I had not noticed either, that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. By saying, isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. This is why we need church. This is why we need to come together every Sunday. So that we can do as David asked, to magnify the Lord with me. Because our joy isn't complete until we get together with our brothers and sisters and sing it out. This is what we seek to do here at SCFC. We seek to build disciples who magnify the Lord together. God-honoring praise like David speaks of is something that can only be done in church. It can only be done in Christian community. And it's why watching a teaching or listening to a podcast as a substitute for church misses the whole point of church. We gather together on Sundays together to worship and learn communally. It's the type of praise God desires, and it's how we are built. I mean, I like junk food. And unfortunately, at times, if you talked to the Fortiers, the cleaning staff here that empty out my trash basket, you'd see that I eat a little bit too much junk food. Right? But it doesn't nourish. It doesn't sustain. We all know that. In a sense, if we're trying to do church in some other way as a substitute of, you know, listening to a podcast at home and calling it church, it's junk food. It doesn't sustain and it doesn't get what God is trying to accomplish through community. I mean, those are great ways to stay connected when you're gone for a week. And those are great ways to learn extra from preachers that are way better than me throughout the week. But they're not church. Communal praise completes our enjoyment of God. It is the expression of praise that God desires. And it can also awaken our joy for those who have gone cold. I mean, I get it. Sometimes you don't want to go to church. The worship team isn't pulling their songs right out of your playlist. The pastor, this one's probably pretty common, the pastor isn't able to craft mesmerizing sermons that speak to all your deepest needs. The membership may not have the perfect combination of people to minister to you. We're going to talk more about this point next week. But the fact is, God desires communal praise. He built his children and this system to be nourished by the church, that his children are to grow together and to magnify the Lord in community. We can't magnify the Lord unless we meet together in community. And we can't have community unless we're all here. Finally, magnifying the Lord is experiential. Now, we already mentioned this, but the words of the psalmist describe a deep personal experience of the Lord. He speaks of a radiant face, bringing to mind the closeness that Moses experienced speaking with God face to face, that a radiance so bright that he would cover it with a veil. This deep, intimate relationship. You could tell how David felt and how close he was to the Lord by reading these words. Right now, there are some rare, calm moments in our household where the two boys will play together. And it's sort of amazing, but you know, they'll have the trucks out or something like that, and Miles will kind of sit right next to Max, and they'll push cards back and forth to each other and even giggle a little bit and things. And when it happens, it's one of those moments where I run and go and get Elena from whatever she's doing, and I say, come here. And we just kind of peek our heads around. You know, we don't want to disturb it. It's a very fragile flower, right? But you just peek over and just watching the two enjoying each other and laughing and playing together and the joy that is. But I have to grab Elena and have her see it for herself because I can't describe what's going on there. In a similar way, that's what David is saying to us in verse 8. He says, my words cannot describe the goodness of God. My testimonies cannot capture the joy of following Jesus. He says, so come taste and see. Come experience the goodness of the Lord. Enter into this personal relationship through repentance and faith in Jesus. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an emotion there. Don't come to church with a cold heart and mouth out words to a song like a disengaged child during the Christmas program. Taste and see. Experience his goodness. Ask him into your life. Ask him to experience the joy of salvation through faith in Christ for the first time. Ask him to be the Lord and leader of your heart, your mind, and life. Ask to taste and see the Lord and experience that. If you've lost it or grown cold, ask it to come back. Ask to be granted that blessing. Maybe you need to ask for the first time. And maybe your emotions have grown cold and you need to cry out to him again to reignite your passion. But taste and see that the Lord is good. Be negligent to leave this text without mentioning one other quick point. Although praise must engage the senses, must involve the emotion of the human heart, it is still based in the Word of God. It engages the emotions, but it is set on the foundation of the truth of Holy Scripture. It engages the emotions, but is entrenched in the mind. See, 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 pick up these exact same words that he was very familiar with David's psalm. And he says, like newborn infants, never sleep. No, that's not true. He didn't say that. That's what it feels like. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. And if you trace that through and look at it in more context, he's talking about the word of God. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter picks up the language of Psalm 34, not to talk about emotion, but instead the need for personal growth through understanding the Word of God, through taking in Scripture like infants consume milk. The Word of God is therefore central to magnification. Our praises spring forth because of what we know of God through his revelation. Our spirits are encouraged. Our emotions are stirred. We can taste and see that the Lord is good because we know him personally and we have his word hidden in our heart. So what does this mean for us at SCFC? As members and regular attenders, well, we're not building a raccoon house, right? We're a church that seeks to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. And that means that this church will always be a place where you can come on Sundays to exalt the Lord together. The magnify in our vision is meant to stand alone, to describe our Sunday worship experience. Sunday morning will be a place to magnify the Lord personally, to magnify him communally, and to experientially engage him with our emotions and with our mind through prayer, worship, tithe, and the study of his word. That's what it means for us. What it means for you is that you need to be here. If you consider yourself a Christian, Scripture says you need to be part of a community of believers that worship together. And if this is your church, it's your responsibility to come so we may magnify his name together. Now, there'll be times when you don't want to come. But let me tell you, those are probably the times you need to be here the most. Friends, magnify the Lord with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing?